So we're in a series that is just starting. This is part two of a series, and it's going to be a long series on the presence of the Lord. And so literally, I have tracked through my Bible the presence of the Lord. And we are going to systematically go through it. This morning, I received a text from Pam, and she said, as I was praying for our church this morning, the scripture of Moses coming to the Lord and saying, if you don't go with us, we're not leaving. And she said, I find it really fitting that you're starting with the presence of the Lord in this new season. And so this is just something that is on my heart because I know how desperate I am for the presence of the Lord. And I don't know what I'm doing all of the time. And I don't know what to say. And I, even when I'm in a situation with preschoolers, it's like you look for that wisdom, you look for that presence of the Lord. And as I've been pondering about the presence of the Lord, there's a couple of things that, before I jump in, there's a couple of things that have come to me. One, we do as a church the presence of the Lord in solemn assembly really, really well. Right? We do. We can stop right now and pause and go, come Holy Spirit. And the longer we wait, a lot of you are going to feel the presence. We do solemn assembly so well. But there is more to the presence of the Lord than sorrow and tears and reflection and contemplation. Jesus died so that he could give us joy and that our joy would be complete. What we suck at, myself included, and I work at it, is the presence of the Lord in celebration. So, as I pondered this, you know, I thought about how when you read the scriptures and God's timing and God's direction is in there and his leading, his roadmap to certain things are throughout that book, Old Testament and New Testament, together because the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament and the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. So they are one story hand in hand, and Jesus is on every single page. On every single page, when you read it, you should see him if you know what he sounds like, looks like, feels like, and what he is up to. And so it dawned on me that there are certain times and rhythms in the calendar of God that he wants his people to not only solemnly contemplate, but also joyfully celebrate. And they are really two seasons in scripture, seed time and harvest. There is seed time and then there is harvest. And in harvest, you celebrate. You have a party. You throw a party. And it got me thinking, as I don't know what's going to happen, SLT and I, we've got a meeting on the 7th of September, and, you know, we're going to work all this stuff out, so pray for us, because, you know, it's going to be a collective joint effort, not me just saying, hey, thus says the Lord. These things need to be discerned accurately. But I felt that what I could act on right away was bringing celebration forward. And so I don't know what our love and devotion services are going to look like. They are the first Sunday of every month, but I do know this, that we're going to throw a party at every month where the season changes. So September marks the beginning of fall, where the leaves turn color and are reborn, right, in the spring. And so it marks that season of transition. And so we're going to throw a party. We're going to celebrate God for who he is, how he is, and thank him. And we are going to have communion, but it's going to be primarily worship. All right? We're going to follow the Holy Spirit's lead. That's coming next Sunday. And we are going to have our youth join us in that service each and every time. Okay? We will do it again in December. And then we'll do it again in March. And then we'll do it again in June, okay? We're going to learn to embrace celebration because that's where joy lives. All righty? Are you good with that? So come to worship. Great. Okay, so where are we? We're in Genesis chapter 4. So the first teaching was from Genesis chapter 3, and it was called, Where Are You? And it had to do with the presence of the Lord. So I'm sure many people, when they read it, were just like, yeah, where are you, God? But really, he's asking the question, where are you? And today we're in Genesis chapter 4. It's the second time that the presence of the Lord shows up. And this is the story of Cain and Abel. All right. And you're probably going, well, what the heck? I know this story. Are this going to be a downer? No, there's things in here that we can glean and things that we have to be really, really careful about. So we're going to work through this. And of course, I'm going to read it out of my Bible and follow along with me as I read it. And I'm going to read from verses 1 to 16. So here we go. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. I want to pray. Father God, I thank you that your word always goes out to accomplish what it's supposed to do. And that your word also says that your scripture is inspired by you and that it is profitable to us. It's profitable to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness and equip us for every good work. So as we discuss your word and learn how to apply its lessons into our daily lives, Lord, would you soften our hearts, open our ears, and give us the ability to see what it is that your spirit is saying to us collectively and individually in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here we go. This story, what do we learn from this story? How is this story of Cain and Abel ever going to be applied to our lives? I mean, it's not like any one of us plan on going out there and killing somebody, right? At least I would hope not, because we know it comes with consequences. When reading this story, The first thing that stands out to me is that we need to actually know what time it is. Huh? How'd you get what time is it in that tab? Well, let me tell you something. When I was doing research on this, I was surprised to find out that this is connected to prophecy. It's connected to prophecy in Daniel. It's connected to prophecy in Isaiah. And if you know me, then you know this. I wanted to be an archaeologist as a kid. I read a lot of historical stuff. I'm a little bit of a nerd when it comes to Hebrew. And one of the things that I have in front of me that I will share with you is this book. This is a historical book. It's not scripture. It's called the Book of Jasher. And it's mentioned several times in scripture. In fact, there are 13 books mentioned in scripture that the scripture says you should read it. However, this is the only one that still survives. There are a couple of copies that are forgeries, and they do not line up with scripture. This one that I'm holding in my hand was put together. It was actually, the original manuscript was given to the Spanish Jews in 70 AD, and they held onto this copy. And then in, like, I think it was the 1600s, it was translated. And this particular book actually lines up with scripture. It's referenced in Joshua chapter 10, when Joshua tells the sun to stay here and the moon to stay there. And it says, are these things not written in the book of Jasher? It's referenced in 2 Samuel 1:18. It's referenced in 2 Timothy 3:8. And there are other places that it is referenced. And so this here is a history book. And it actually adds a little bit more detail to the book of Genesis. It gives you details that you go, like, when you're reading it, you go, say, what? Like, who did Cain marry? How do you get it, kids? You know, stuff like that. So you can take a look at my copy later, or I can tell you how to get it. But I'm going to share a little bit about the propheticness of this particular story. Not only is it referenced in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 11, I believe it is, and in the book of Hebrews, but it is peppered throughout different places in scripture, this particular situation. And we're going to look at some of those places. Cain can represent, you know, the first Adam. And Abel can represent Jesus, because even Jesus himself quotes this story in Matthew, I believe it is chapter 5. So what time is it? When Cain and Abel were bringing their offering to the Lord, it says here in the book of Jasher that it came to the end of years, okay? Now, in the book of Jasher, it tells us that the sacrificial system was given to Adam and Eve at the moment where the Lord covered their sin. And we talked about that because it says he put garments on them. And they went through times and cycles whereby at the end of certain cycles, and if you've read your Bible, you know sevens are important, 12s are important, you know, 40s are important. There are some other really important numbers in the scripture. 22 is another one. And anyways, it came at the end of a cycle of years. And at the end of this cycle of years, the expectation was to once again acknowledge that sacrificial covering of sin. All right? So Cain actually knew that he was supposed to bring an animal, is what it says. But rather than bring an animal, he brought of the fruit of the ground, first fruits, which is right, but in the wrong timing, okay? And because first fruits is one of those sacrifices that is brought to the Lord. You see it throughout the Old Testament, and it happens again in the New Jerusalem era. Those sacrifices still come forward, right? And so this is something that God is not going to do away with. This is something that will go into eternity, these times and rhythms. So Cain had to know what time it was. And he didn't adhere to the timing of God. In the book of Daniel, it often references times. And so what is the first thing we need to know is that we also need to know what time it is. What time are we in? Now, in Daniel chapter 8, it I'm only going to reference three little verses of it, but I'm going to tell you about the story of Daniel chapter 8. In Daniel chapter 8, it's talking about the last days. Now, Jesus talked about the last days, and you know that his beginning, his first coming, marked the beginning of the last days. You know that, right? Go back and read the Gospels. It says that very clearly, that it begin the last days. All right? So days and times have passed, and it says that we are in the course of time coming to an end, right? We don't know when that is. That could be tomorrow. It could be 500 years from now, you know, but we know that the clock is ticking and it is no longer the first hour. It's not even the second hour. We're probably somewhere around the 11th hour, really. And how can you say that, Tab? Well, scripture tells us in many different ways, one of which has to do with Daniel chapter 8. In Daniel chapter 8, he has a vision. And he has a vision of a ram, and he has a vision of a goat. Okay? Now, they represent different things and different rulers and different kingdoms. And the goat has a fight with the ram and overtakes the ram so that the ram is completely destroyed and can no longer stand. All right? It is annihilated. The goat then has an issue that happens and he loses his horn of authority, but four more horns come up and one of them is very tiny. And that horn there and the goat and the ram all have one thing that is consistent, and they show up in verse 4, verse 8, and verse 11. And it is this, that they magnified themselves. The ram got into trouble and got attacked by the goat because he magnified himself. It says it in verse 4. I will read it to you. I saw the ram butting westward, northward, southward, and no other beast could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power. But he did as he pleased and magnified himself. When talking about the goat, in verse 8, it says this, then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly, but as soon as he was mighty, after destroying the ram, that is, the large horn was broken, and in its place there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Then in 11, talking about the small horn of the four, it says this, it even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the hosts, and it removed the regular sacrifice from him, capital H, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. In the story of Cain and Abel, Cain got angry, it said, because the Lord gave regard to Abel's offering, but to Cain's offering, he did not regard it. Now, what does that mean? Regard. It means respect. And in the book of Jasher, it says that what actually happened is that the Lord looked with intention on Abel's sacrifice, and fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. But the Lord did not look at the fruit of the ground, and so he ignored it. Therefore, fire did not come down and burn the sacrifice. As a result of the favor of God landing on Abel, Cain got angry, it said. And then it says that in his anger, he purposed himself to slew his brother. That's what it says in Jasher. Now, does that sound familiar to any other stories you may have heard in Scripture? You should be going, I've heard this before. Where did I hear this? Ooh, Esau and Jacob, perhaps. Okay, but it goes on. The reality is that at that time, what was required of him, he did not do because he elevated himself. Now, it's really interesting because when you look at the Hebrew and you look at some of these words, I marvel at God and what he does. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll get back to that word in a second. The reality is we know because Jesus has identified that we are in the last days And he also tells us what happens in the last days, that people's hearts will grow cold, or their love will grow cold because of lawlessness. And lawlessness is everybody doing what is right in their own eyes. Have we ever heard that phrase before? And they did right in their own eyes. Judges, the book of Judges. So are you any different than the people in the book of Judges? I'm not. I'll be brutally honest and say, nope. What plagued them there can plague me here. I am a saint, but I'm not always saintly. Okay? And so I need to know what time it is. And right now, the time, not only is it the last days, but it has a specific name. And it's called the time of grace. And in fact, the time of grace is tagged into the throne of grace. And the scriptures declare that knowing what time it is, that we should actually turn and find the Lord when he can be found in the age of grace. Because after the age of grace, there is the age of judgment. And in the age of judgment, there is no more grace nor mercy to turn. And so we must be aware, what time is it? It is the age of grace. And the call that goes out from the Spirit is repent. Come. I wanted to call this message like Pride and Prejudice, but you know, there's a movie about that, so I didn't think that was appropriate. So I asked the Lord, like, Lord, what do you want to call this message? And so got the title. It is, Here I Am, Come to Me. Here I Am is what the Spirit is saying. Come to me. Cain, rather than humbling himself, he rose up with anger and pride, rose up with that indignation. Okay? Indignation rose up in him. And so because it is the hour of grace, this is what the scripture says in Isaiah 55, starting in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Have you ever gotten your knickers in a knot? I have. And it was rightly said, the last service that we were all together at, that I will sometimes say, I want to eat that person. That's me and my flesh and my pride wanting to consume someone. It is no different. Yeah, not literally eat them. I saw the eyebrow. Not literally. I say it figuratively. I'm just saying, I could eat you for dinner right now because you are frustrating me, right? And then, you know, I spit out the bones, which is not always good. And I know that. I know that about me. I know that I will go around a mountain once. You know, she'll be coming around the mountain twice with you. Three times with you, but if we're talking about the same thing and you haven't listened, then now the fourth time we're going around the mountain, you are wasting my time. And you want to wallow in your poopy diaper and I want off the ride. That's when I get frustrated because I desire for people to be free. I desire for them to find joy. I desire for them to have freedom. And here, Cain had the same choice to get off the ride. But rather than turning towards the throne of grace, he hardened his heart. And it came about, it was all about his possession. It was all about his work. It was all about himself, magnifying himself. In the book of Jasher, it says that they were each given a possession by their father, Adam. Cain was given the land. Adam was given the flock. Okay, this was their possessions. And it tells a story about the argument that happened between Cain and Abel. This is what it sounded like. Abel's out taking his sheep for a walk. They cross the border and go into Cain's territory. Cain gets his knickers in a knot. Hey, what are you doing touching my stuff? That's mine. I'm paraphrasing, but it's something like this. Get your cattle off my land. And so his brother says, what do you mean get my cattle off your land? What's this to you? Don't you eat the meat of my cattle or my flock? Aren't you clothed with my flock's skins? Tell you what, you vomit up all that meat you ate and you give me back every single covering that was given to you from my flock and I'll get them off your land. Well, Cain gets so angry that he rises and he says, I could kill you right now. And who's going to stop me? And Abel says, the Lord surely knows what has just come out of your mouth. And he surely knows the intention of your heart. And though nobody will stop you from doing to me as you have just declared, he will bring justice for my cause. He will hold you to account. And with that response, because it says there that because Abel answered in righteousness, not only did he act in righteousness by bringing, you know, the firstling of his flock, acknowledging what God could do to save him, what God could do to provide for him, what God would do for him in justice and honor because of his humility. Cain, on the other hand, rose up just like he did before and brought forward what he could do. Essentially, I'm the king of the castle, you're the dirty rascal. Have you ever encountered that in your heart? It lives there, and all of us are susceptible to it. The person that cuts you off, the one that harasses you daily, the boss who just doesn't care, you know? The kids that knock on your door, the person who broke into your car. With this, your spouse, your children, because they didn't do what you wanted them to do as fast as you wanted them to do it or in the right order. Yeah? And my chicken wasn't seasoned. Dang it. Right? And so the reality is that this thing is in our hearts that wants to rise up, and it comes from chapter 3. And it looks like the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it plagues us. It's within us. And God is saying, hey, when that thing rises in you, come see me. Come quickly. Come. I'm right here. Come. Before you do something in your desire without thinking through consequence that you are going to carry in shame forever, and it will put you and your children and your children's children and their children after that on a journey of wandering where you will never be satisfied, you will not be content, and your ability to influence this world around you is going to diminish. Now you will have to strive for love. For acceptance. Whew. Ouch. Ouch, that hurts. That hurts because I see myself in this. There are times when I want to eat Jeff, especially when he drops his socks on the floor everywhere or lets the dog on the sofa. Oh my gosh, that dog irritates me. I want to eat that dog, you know? It's like for real. I have an ocean in my house and he is an ocean of disaster. He comes like the tidal waves as tsunamis ocean, there is no boundary for ocean because he's deaf. And I have an expectation of him. I have an expectation that he understands the signs. And he yields to when I do that. But if Jeff's around, Jeff's like, oh, come on, he's deaf. Because he's more merciful than I am. Like, Jeff will walk with him farther than I will. I'm just like, I'm done, off the ride, don't want the roller coaster. I'm feeling sick to my stomach, you know? And Jeff is just like, oh, but the poor dog. And I'm just like, I'm going to eat that dog. I'm going to eat him for dinner, right? And so it's like, honestly, and that dog knows I'm not happy. The dog knows, right? Why? Because my countenance changes every time I'm around him. My countenance falls. What is countenance? Countenance is your face. And countenance in that Hebrew word means to actually lock eyes with somebody. Okay? I'm gonna lock eyes with you. I see you. You see me. I got you. I know you. Right? I'm locking eyes with you. This is my countenance towards you. This is my countenance up. This is my countenance up. The second my countenance falls, I pretend I don't see you. As soon as I do this and I pretend I don't see you, guess what? I have made a conscious choice to turn off empathy and to no longer be transparent. And like Cain, I harbor something inside of me. Disgusting. I foster it and it rises up. That dog knows. Ocean knows. This is not a happy mama, all right? And so the reality is that as my countenance falls, as Cain's countenance fell, and he turned away from the Lord, and he also turned away from his brother right there. And the reality is, I mean, guys, like for real, you know, I often struggle with my like, okay, maybe I should do another lap. Maybe it would be the nicer thing, the loving thing to do another lap. But then there's something inside of me that says, no, love has boundaries. Love says no, right? Love says, no, don't touch that. Don't touch that. And so I pivot back and forth between the side of me that just wants everybody to get along and the other side of me that just wants to line it up. You find that struggle too? I'm sure I'm not the only person who has this thing in their heart. And so the reality is that sometimes I'm going, God, am I doing the right thing? Or is this just me being way too quick to cut somebody off and now turn blind and turn off my empathy and turn off my transparency? And I pivot because I'm like, but wait a second. Then Paul says, give him over to Satan. But then again, God, you want to be merciful. And so please intervene and forgive them their sins. I choose to forgive them their sins. And I go through this. It's not good. It's not good. But I do this thing, right? And the thing is, the reality is that in Isaiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, God talks about a time, a prophetic time. And that time really is accessible to us right now. You want to know why? Because of what Jesus has done. Right? The veil torn. Not only just the fabric, the bar was broken. That was a heavy piece of wood. Right? Torn. So that why? We could answer the call. Here I am. Come to me. Come. Let me wash your feet, right? And so in our sainthood, we should run in. And this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says about that wicked heart, that deceitful heart that Jeremiah talks about, the heart being so deceitful. It, above all other things, it is deceitful. Your heart, my heart, even with Jesus in it, because we don't let him occupy the whole space. We say, here's the guest room. You can stay there. Don't come out when I'm dealing with this stuff, okay? I don't want you here right now to talk to me about this when I'm yelling and screaming at my kids or I want to consume somebody, all right? So just stay right there, Jesus. I know you're there. I love you. Love you so much. But just stay there, okay? And so this is the turmoil. But God says this because of what Jesus has done. Here, listen to these words. These are promises. We sang about holding on to promises. Listen to this. In that day, man will have regard for his maker. Regard. Remember that word? Oh, that means I'm going to respect you. Man will have respect for his maker. Man will intentionally look upon his maker, okay? And his eyes will look at the Holy One of Israel, Jesus, right? And he will no longer have regard for the altars and the work of his hands. Whew. Nor will he look to that which his fingers have made. Whew. My fingers are in everything. The reason why I want to eat somebody is because I'm not looking with regard to my maker. Nor am I looking at the Holy One of Israel. But I am looking to what I have done, what I could do. If only you would stop being an irritation to me, ocean. My house would be clean all the time because you love to poop on my floor. Your little black hairs get on my sofa. I don't like that. I want that clean. Why? Because my identity is wrapped up into what my house looks like. Oh, right? Because I fear being judged by everyone else around me, and therefore I need to rise with pride in my heart, maintain a house like crazy, and, you know, have all my duckies in a row. Too early for that? Sorry, Scott. I love you. I still have my duckies in a row too sometimes, okay? So we're all like that. And so the reality is that there is a time, and that time is accessible to us now if only we would stop and we would exercise self-discipline. We would pause when we feel that emotional, I'm gonna eat you for dinner, come up in us, you know, and we would stop. So then our countenance does not have to fall. And when we look at him, we don't have to fear being judged, because he is the judge of all. So, the first thing, you need to know what time it is. The second thing, you got to be aware of those distractions. That was it. Those things that rise up in you to control a situation and take possession of it. By the way, did you know that Cain's name actually meant possession? Possession. He possessed the land. He therefore then possessed his brother, and then he himself became possessed. Why do you say that, Tab? Because the scripture says, God says, Cain, listen, if you do what's right, won't your countenance be lifted up? But sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to have you. Sin, self in need. Every time your self-interest rises, you are no longer empathetic, transparent, credible, or reliable. Trust is broken. Right away. And as a result, relationships are ruined. Your countenance falls. Interesting thing about countenance falling is that word is also attached to being depressed. When your countenance falls, it can lead to an emotional response of lack of hope, lack of joy, you know, and feeling overcome and stuck forever and never going to get out. Countenance fallen. I had a dream a couple weeks ago, and it was about my sister and my mom, but it's not really about my sister and my mom. I saw my sister, and she had a black mark on half of her neck. And then I saw my mother, and she was carrying a coffin behind her. Now, I could logic this out. My sister's gone through a very hard time and is struggling with some stuff, and she's just finding her voice to communicate those things. So I could see that half of her throat was clear and the other half was stained black, like bruised, and she was trying to hide it. But then my mom was carrying this coffin. Well, my mom's dealing with my grandparents' estate, so that logically it could be my mom and my sister, but I felt like the Holy Spirit said, that's you. That's you. You are carrying death behind you because of every transgression you're holding against your brothers and your sisters, and you are pulling this coffin behind you. That's you, because out of your mouth comes both blessing and curse. Ouch. Ouch. But then he says, here I am. Come to me. I will help you heal in the bruising. And I will get rid of that coffin for you and give you the oil of joy. The third point, humility is where it's at. You have an enemy. You have an enemy that is crouching, the word says, like a lion in 1 Peter 5, 6 to 8. And I'll read it really, really quickly here. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Humility is where it's at. You must master that crouching lion. And he pounces when pride rises. He pounces when pride rises. Because humility takes you down. And when you're down, the Lord says he covers. Why? Because he resists the proud like he did Cain, but he embraces the humble like he did Abel. And we know that because Jesus referred to Abel and being justified in a generation where what happened to him, justice would be paid. It says that sin is crouching at the door. Someone else is at the door. You hear door, you should think of another scripture. What's the first scripture that comes to mind? He knocks at the door. Right? He knocks at the door. And so we have two people at the door of your heart and your mind, your spirit and your soul. One wants to devour you, and the other wants to release you and heal you and empower you and strengthen you and pour out joy upon you and share gifts with you and raise the humble to positions of influence where they can transform lives and declare that he alone is glorious, that his name is above every other name. They're not looking to make a name for themselves, but they are looking to glorify the Holy One of Israel. So, know what time it is. Beware of your distractions in your heart. Because when Cain was distracted, understand this, and even in Isaiah, that scripture that I read about Isaiah, two things happen. Number one, the offering stops coming in to the Lord, the sacrificial offering, it stops coming into the Lord's house. That's what it said in Isaiah. And the sanctuary diminishes. It's no longer got a place of value. The sanctuary is where the presence of the Lord is. So as soon as your pride rises and your self-interest rises, you no longer have your eyes on the one who has risen above all other things. And therefore, his value diminishes in your life. You no longer bring him what he deserves. And you no longer spend time with him because something else has got your attention. Beware of your distractions. Humble yourself. He's calling out, here I am, come to me. And then exercise the muscle of self-discipline. Choose love. It looks like something. Patience, kindness, not rude, a whole bunch of other things, and you know that, right? Change your allegiance with the negative lens about the people that you want to eat and consume. I asked Jesus to change ocean and change me, even though, you know, I still want to eat them. But I'm seeing small little changes in ocean. I am. Jen and Phil can testify to this. And even during worship, I was praying for ocean. Okay? So, like, I'm praying for him and I'm praying for me. And then the fifth thing I want you to remember is be deeply rooted. Be deeply rooted in God's word. Be deeply rooted in his presence. Be deeply rooted in your schedule where you commit to him to spend time with him. Be deeply rooted because it is the rooted, deeply rooted trees that aren't moved by the winds in the storms of life. Those five things I leave with you, but I will close again with this. Ephesians chapter 6 on the armor of God says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand firm against the tricks of the devil. He will play with your emotions and he will take over your mind. He will tell you while he tries to tempt you that there's no consequence to your sin and God won't see. That's what Cain thought. And there was consequence. But he will bombard you with trials to try and wear you down and stop you from being faithful. Faithful to come with your offerings to the Lord. Faithful to come into his presence in the sanctuary, because there's something powerful when the body of Christ comes together. You know that, and so do I. It's time to be present and accounted for. Amen? Father God, we are desperate, desperate, desperate for your presence. We are desperate for you, Jesus. We are desperate to be filled with hope and love and joy. Father God, you know that this world is scary and the wars and rumors of wars, they frighten us. And they cause us to shrink back. We don't know what to do about it. We hide ourselves. And we wander into other places that are deserts, dry lands, when you have the breath of life, Haval, the breath of life, when you have the living waters we crave for and the more that we know has surely got to be there. So, Lord, would you give us courage? Courage to remember that in weakness, it's okay. We don't have to be strong. You've got the strength we need. And courage to come to you when our anger is hot and heavy. Remind us that you are near and that you are intimately acquainted with the struggle within us. Father God, we repent for every act and thought and striving to magnify ourselves. Help us, Jesus. In the hour of grace, by your Spirit, to make us without spot or blemish, and to love you like we did at first. These things you can do. In Jesus' name we pray.